And open your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll be looking together this evening at verses 9 through 17. Give your attention now to the inspired and infallible Word of the living God. John 15, beginning with verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Our blessed God, we rejoice this night in the privilege that is ours to sit before your word. But we pray, Lord, that we will do more than revel in the privilege, but that we will learn more of the heart, the loving heart of Jesus for us, and how that changes us and causes us to love one another. Bless this time we spend together now in your word, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, generally speaking, people love to talk about love. They love to talk about the fact that God is love. They love to talk about the fact that Jesus just loves everyone. And they love to talk about the fact that we, as Christians, ought to be like God and like Jesus and love everyone as well. To hear most people tell it, whenever you talk about God, you're going to talk about love and you're just going to feel the love. You're going to know that God loves you. The only problem with that is that when the scriptures talk about love, they often combine their talk of love with other things that don't fit very well with this world's concept of love, with what they think love is and what they think love does. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of this is the way people talk about falling in love. It sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? The only problem with it is that if you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. That's not a biblical concept of love. I was reading ahead a little bit in Genesis, and so in the last verse of the chapter Matt will be working through over the next several weeks, it says, Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her. My friends had never seen her. It never met her until that moment, and yet he loved her. It was not a feeling. It was not something that was all sentimental and lovey-dovey stuff. He loved her in a biblical sense of the word. And we're going to be talking a lot about that kind of love. Another few passages of scripture we might think about that doesn't exactly match the world's concept of love. In Revelation 3, in verse 19, the Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Hebrews 12, in verse 6, says, "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens." And then there's Matthew 5, which we're going to see a little bit tonight and talk about. Matthew 5, verse 44, where Jesus says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you." Have you ever done that? It's not an easy thing. But that's biblical love. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. My friends, that's biblical love. It doesn't match what this world thinks of when it thinks of love. This evening, we hear our blessed Savior calling upon his disciples to love one another. I think of all the teachings of Scripture, that sounds at least very simple and very straightforward. I wouldn't think that anyone would have a problem understanding what Jesus is saying. Love one another. But I can assure you there is more here than a casual reading of that phrase will typically yield. As a matter of fact, these words, my friends, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, will not only be profitable to your soul, but if understood correctly and diligently applied, they will have a life-changing impact upon your behavior, your thinking, and your affections. They will also bring forth honor and pleasure to our God and to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very interesting story in the writings of Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was an early second century disciple of the Apostle John. And he tells the story that in the final days of John's life, he could no longer walk. So he had to be carried in his chair by a group of men. And they would carry him to the meeting place where the disciples met every Lord's Day. And they would put him front and center on the stage, and with help, the Apostle John would stand and he would say, "Little children, love one another." And the next week he was carried, and the next week he stood and he said, "Little children, love one another." And the next week, and the next week, and the next week, and the next week, he said the same thing over and over and over. And finally he was asked, "Why do you always say the same thing?" And his answer was this: "Because it is the Lord's command, and if obeyed, all will be well." Now, my friends, here's what I want to ask you tonight. Would you like to see that all is well in this congregation? Then, little children, love one another. We're going to look at four areas of this love that our Savior commands. The first is the nature of this call to love one another. Secondly, the target, the recipients, the people in view. Thirdly, the fruit of this call. And lastly, the pattern of the call. First, then, the nature of this call to love one another. My friends, the very terms that our Savior uses in verse 12 when he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And then takes those same terms and repeats them again in verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." Those very terms ought to attract our attention. And more than that, they ought to make a serious impression upon our hearts and minds. But you know as well as I do that sadly, we have a tendency to let very important spiritual truths slip by us almost unnoticed. And I fear that when we deal with a passage such as this that is so simple and so straightforward, we tend to miss the gravity and the weight of these words. Listen again to the words. "This is my commandment." Now, brothers and sisters, young people, have those words registered in your mind and in your heart? "This is my commandment." Remember who Jesus Christ is and who you are in relation to him. He is the master and you are the servant. He is the king, and you are the subject. Think about it perhaps in a situation that may come a little bit closer to home that we can understand, and I was thinking of a policeman. We have a couple of those in our congregation, so there will be some that very much understand this. But think of a policeman who is called to a site where shots have been fired. And as they pull up in the driveway of a house, there is a man in the front yard standing there with a gun in his hand. And that policeman either picks up his microphone or sticks his head out of the car, stands up and says, "Drop your weapon and raise your hands above your head." Is that up for discussion? If that command is ignored, my friends, I don't think it's going to end very well. It is a command. It is meant to be obeyed for the benefit of all involved. The problem here is this, that many people read these words as if Jesus says, "This is my suggestion." And I hope you will take time and put it into practice. Maybe we could illustrate it another way. How many of you think you would be able to come into this assembly and in good conscience, with a joyful heart, worship God if last night you had committed the sin of adultery, or if you children in particular had lied to your parents about taking something or doing something that you had been commanded not to do and you said, "I didn't do it," or you had been sitting on your porch last night and your neighbor pulled in the driveway and he was getting groceries out of the car, and as he was getting the bags and his arms were full, you noticed that his wallet fell out of his pocket into the driveway. and you got up and you went over and you picked up the wallet, but instead of returning it, you took it. You stole the money out of it. Would you be able to come into this assembly and worship God, knowing that there was sin in your life? Would you not come, if you indeed are a Christian, would you not be filled with guilt? Would you not feel sadness and grief at your sin? Would you not be convicted by that sin? Would there not be a deep sense of unworthiness to come before God in His worship? And yet, my friends, we come week after week into the worship of God knowing that we have not loved one another as we should. Is there grief? Is there sadness? Or do we all but shrug it off as a matter of insignificance? Let me put it this way. When was the last time you repented of not loving one another the way you should? What's the difference? Why is that? Why is it that we would feel great conviction over one thing but not over this? And I think the reason is we haven't grasped this is the will of the King. This is His command, that we love one another. This is not optional. This is not something that's just a matter of weakness. This is a matter of disobedience when we do not do what He commands. And this is not the only place where Jesus uses this language or other biblical writers use the language. Just a little bit earlier in John 13 and verse 34, we know these words well: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Listen to the way the Apostle John talks about this in his epistles, 1 John 3 and verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. How important is it, brethren, that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And side by side with that, John says, this is His commandment, that we believe on His name and that we love one another. Chapter 4, verse 21, this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love His brother also. I don't know whether what we've covered thus far makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. I have a suspicion that that is not the case. But what it does do, brethren, is show us how much we need Christ. It sends us, when we have this command that you love one another, it sends us to Christ, both for His forgiveness where we have failed, and also that He would make us and cause us to love one another. We sing that hymn, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from the earth. Move through all its pulses. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love you as I ought to love. Brethren, that ought to be a daily prayer for every single one of you. Lord, here is your command. and I fail so many times. But Lord, make me love you and my brothers and my sisters as I ought to love. Well, secondly, let's talk about the target of this call to love one another. Clearly, here is a duty that demands our attention, but more than that, it is an issue that we need to be very precise about. What exactly does Christ mean when he says, love one another? To whom do we owe that love? And what kind of love is this that he is describing? There are different kinds of love in Scripture. And most of you will know well, there is a general kind of love that we owe to every man. And so we are commanded in Matthew 5 to be like God who sends the sun to shine upon the evil and the good. He causes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But that is a general benevolence. That is a general kindness. There is a long suffering that God shows to all. And we, like the Good Samaritan, the parable that Jesus taught to correct the thinking of a lawyer about love, we, like that Good Samaritan, are to know what it is to show mercy and to do good to all men. But brethren, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. This is a different kind of love. This is a special kind of love. I've often tried to demonstrate it in this way, to speak of the fact that I am supposed to love all Christian women. I am supposed to love them as sisters in Christ. But I have a different kind of love, or did at the time, for my mother. She was a Christian woman, but there was more than just a general kindness and love for her. I have a still deeper and more special love for my wife. They are all Christian women, but the kind of love that I have towards them varies according to the situation. And the same thing is true here. This is a special, a different kind of love. This is a kind of love that surpasses all other human emotion or example. Because, brethren, this is the love of Christ. You are to love one another as I have loved you. That's what's new about it. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Well, what's new about loving one another? About loving your neighbor? That's found in Leviticus. That's repeated throughout Old and New Testament. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give. And the newness is the type of love this is. That it is to love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus sets these parameters. He reserves this love for one another. It is according to verse 12 that you are to love one another. According to verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is a love that is designed for the friends. Who are those friends? Listen to the way Jesus says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. We're talking about those people of God who love him, who serve him, who live according to the word. We find a very similar parameter laid down by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 when he's talking about the work of grace in us. In Galatians 6 in verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. He narrows that down. and he calls us to show this one another type love that is reserved for the body of Christ, spoken of many times in the Scriptures. Romans 10. Let me just give you some references. We're not going to take time to turn to them all. Romans 12 and verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and 22. And 4, chapter 4, verse 8. That speaks of this love that covers a multitude of sins. So rather than bringing things up constantly or spreading it around what has been done, love covers those sins and seeks to protect the relationship that God has built between us. This is nothing new, my friends. God himself speaks of his love under the term of knowing. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "You only have I known out of all the families of the earth." Speaking to his people. Now, it's not that God doesn't know intellectually about all the other people on the earth. That knowing is loving. It's affection. It's care. So our Savior is spelling out for us to whom we owe this type of love. It is to one another. It is specifically for the people of God, brethren, that we are to take heed to this command and seek to govern our lives so that we love one another. Thirdly, let's talk about the fruit of this call to love one another. Perhaps as you talk about the love of Jesus from a biblical point of view, as we have tonight, it might not make you feel great, but it will change you. It will have a dramatic impact upon your life and upon your actions and upon your thoughts and upon your feelings. Number one, it will lead to abiding in Christ. I think we know from this very chapter in John 15 how important it is to abide in Christ. We'll listen to what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, and what is his commandment that he's talking about here? Love one another. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will continue. You will remain. You will dwell in my love. Secondly, it leads to a deep and lasting joy. Listen to what he says in verse 11. These things, what things? This commandment, that you love one another. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Young people, would you like to have joy? Would you like to have a fullness of joy? Is there an adult in this room that would not like to have fullness of joy? Where does that come from? What Jesus says is, these things I've spoken, this commandment, that you love one another, will bring fullness of joy to this congregation. Thirdly, it leads to spiritual fruitfulness. And I will confess, I don't think I've ever seen this before. I've used verse 16 1,000 times in arguments about the sovereignty of God in salvation. You did not choose me, but I chose you. But brethren, I don't think I've ever seen it in its context. When Jesus, he's just not talking about the sovereignty of God. He's saying, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. But do you notice how verse 16 is sandwiched between verse 12 and verse 17? That bearing fruit is partly due to keeping his command that we love one another. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And this afternoon, I think I saw yet another aspect of the fruit that comes from this love. Turn back to chapter 13. Chapter 13, where Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. My friends, this command, understood, obeyed, applied to our lives, makes us a witness to the world around us without even trying to be. So our very mission statement, to be a witness, is going to be the fruit of obeying this command, of loving one another. Well, lastly, the pattern of this call to love one another. I think we've talked before about the fact that when a child is learning to write, the teacher, in many cases the parent, will draw a pattern. You start on the left, you move to the right, you move up, you down. Here is the pattern. And if they're going to learn how to write, if they follow that pattern that is set before them. The same thing when I first started learning to work on a car. My friends would take me and say, okay, this is what this is, and you see this bolt, and this bolt, and this bolt, and this is what you do, and this is how you take it apart. And they set a pattern before me. Now you do it. Well, that's what we have before us here. We are to obey this command to love one another, but how? What does that mean? How do we love one another? Well, Jesus gives the pattern. As I have loved you. Now, we could spend the rest of the year talking about that pattern. We could talk about all the ways in which Jesus has demonstrated his love for us and how it is seen and how it is to be replicated in our own lives. Let me give you five things very quickly here. Christ loves us sincerely. He doesn't pretend to love us. He does not just say empty words. But his love to us is genuine. He looks upon us and he acts towards us in very specific ways. We read earlier in 1 John 3, but listen to verse 18 when he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There needs to be actions taken, not just words. Secondly, Christ's love for us is sacrificial. This is at the very core of our Christian lives, learning to deny ourselves and to seek the other person and their joy and their well-being. 1 Corinthians 13:5, that we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. Love seeks not its own. My friends, if we could grasp that, love seeks not its own. Which brings me to the definition that I've never found anything to surpass. The definition of love. That love is the giving of oneself to and for the one loved expecting nothing in return. That's the core of what love is. It's giving yourself. It's sacrificing what you want for the sake of another person. And so, children, when you're together and your brothers or your sisters want something very different from you, or to do, or to eat, or whatever, if you love them, you will practice self-denial. Love sacrifices. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. He was willing to sacrifice what would please Him and do for us what needed to be done. Thirdly, Christ's love for us is sympathetic. He loves us with an unrestrained tenderness. And my friends, we are called upon to love one another. Again, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle writes these words. And he says in verse 2, "With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." It is with that lowliness and gentleness and sympathy and tenderness that we deal with one another in love. When we talk about loving one another like Christ has loved us, this is how He loved us. That He sacrificed, that He was tender, that He was filled with sympathy. Fourthly, Christ's love for us was spiritual. We heard a little bit about that this morning with Abraham and the spiritual concern that He had for His son. It does not mean that we get what we want from the person we love, or that says that they love us. They have a spiritual interest in us, and an eye upon edifying, an eye upon helping. You think about those words from Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Does that mean God gives us everything we want? No, because in context, what He's saying is that He predestined us, in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And my friends, if we are asking for something or seeking to obtain something that will not further that work of being conformed to the image of Christ, it's not for our good, and God will not grant it. So Christ loved us spiritually. And lastly, Christ's love for us was substantial. He didn't just look and say, "Oh, you poor thing. I'm going to send someone to help you out." My friends, Christ came and He suffered and He died so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. When you think about loving one another, remember how He puts it in verse 13. "Greater love than this no one has, except that He lay down His life for His friend." Husbands, love your wives means you lay down your life for her sake. Brothers, loving your siblings means you lay down your life for your friends. Co-workers, if they are believers, fellow church members in particular, means you lay down your life for them. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you to look at the person in front of you, and on your right, and on your left, and behind you, and ask yourself the question, could I say to them, I am here tonight as your servant? For we are to, by love, serve one another. My friends, tonight I want you to look around and think about the people that are not here. Think about those that are not able to be here. For whatever reason. And love one another. Ask yourself, how can I love that person? How can I help them? How can I show them spiritual interest, sacrificial love? How can I fulfill this command of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you love one another as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word of truth. And we pray that you would use the seeds of that truth in our own heart, and that you would cultivate that truth, and that you would water it, and that in the coming days we would grow in our understanding and application of this command, a new command, to love one another as you have loved us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take a moment and meditate upon these truths.